Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4. In Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2, we found that the Holy Spirit was had challenged Paul to encourage the Christians to pray steadfastly and to watch in the same with thanksgiving. So they were to pray, they were to watch, they were to be thankful. But then he moves on in the same frame of mind. And he says in verses 3 and 4, with all praying also that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest to as I ought to speak. So he asked them to pray for others. Not only to pray for ourselves, but to pray for others. And so tonight, here in these two verses, I want us to notice three duties relating to praying for others. How are we supposed to pray for others? All right? How does that fit into what he's saying here? First of all, we need to pray unselfishly. We find here the first point as it starts out here. He says it is right to pray for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. All right. So he already addressed that in verse 2, that it was good to pray for ourselves. It's important to pray for ourselves and to pray for the various needs that we have in ourselves. But we are also then to be praying for others. Notice there, he starts out the verse with the word with all, with all. And one of the first things I did in my study is I looked up that word. What does it mean with all? Well, I was a bit surprised. It actually means at the same time. It means at the same time. So he says, as you're praying for yourself, as you're praying that God would help you to fulfill your duties, as you're praying that God would enable you to be the wife you ought to be and the husband you ought to be and the obedient child you ought to be, as you're praying for these things, and as you're being watchful, and as you're being thankful to God, at the same time, you need to be praying for others. You need to be praying for others. Paul commanded the Colossian believers to pray for God's grace to do their difficult duties, but also to pray for him. He wanted their prayers. Now, Paul was not asking for something that he didn't do himself. You know, it's a difficult thing for us to ask someone to do something we're not willing to do ourselves. And here, Paul was saying, I want you to pray for me. Was Paul a man of prayer? Well, the scriptures are abundant with the evidence of that. And I'm not going to read all the references. I've got scores of references here that I have to support what I'm about to tell you here. And you can download the notes and look up all the references if you'd like to. But Paul was a man who prayed. He prayed regularly and thanked God for the saints. Again and again and again in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy and Philemon. All of these books, evidence that Paul said, I am praying for you. I'm thanking God for you. I'm thanking God for you. So Paul regularly prayed and he thanked God for the believers. Then also he prayed that God would give them wisdom and knowledge. So Paul was praying for the believers. You know, Paul must have had a great memory, or else he had a good notebook to keep track of all the people he had met, and he prayed for them. Because many times he says, I am praying for you. And then, you know, you look at the end of his book of Romans or some of these other books, and he lists off a whole bunch of people that are sending their greetings, or he's greeting other people and says, greet this one and greet that one and greet this one and greet that one. And he had a great memory. He had lots of people on his prayer list, lots of people that he was praying for. And so he says, I want you to pray now for me. I need your prayers. He was also prayed that God would give them hope in Ephesians and Romans. Also, he prayed that God would give them peace, that they'd have the peace of God. He prayed that God would strengthen them spiritually. He prayed that they would grow in love. He prayed that they would grow spiritually, that they would have spiritual growth in their lives. And he also prayed for opportunities to minister to them. He said, I'm praying that I'll be able to come and meet you and minister to you and help you. He prayed for a lot of different things. And all of these came from a website that I found. So you can download the notes and look at the details of all the references that you found there. But this is an interesting thought. Paul was not just a man who said, pray for me, but he didn't do it himself. He was a man of prayer. And we need to be those who not only pray for ourselves, but we pray for others. And as we pray, he says, at the same time, pray for my needs. Pray for the needs of others. You know, God does not want us to be selfish and self-centered prayers. He wants us to pray for others. Jesus made an emphasis of this. He said in Matthew 5:44 that we're to pray for our enemies. He tells us in Ephesians 6:18 that we're to pray for each other. And then again in James 5:16 that we're to pray one for another. When we're sick particularly or have spiritual sickness. And then he says that we're to pray for all men in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Even in the Old Testament, this was true. Samuel the prophet, as he was speaking with Israel and rebuking them for some of their issues and challenging them, he said that it would be sinful for him not to continue to pray for them. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, Samuel said, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." He said, I'm going to teach you, but I will be praying for you, and I'll pray for you regularly. We read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2 that we are to bear one another's burdens. You know, if you've got a problem, it's a problem for me. It's a burden for me. When one of you are sick, I need to pray for you, and you need to pray for me when I'm sick. And we need to be praying for others in our church that are not well. When we have an issue, we have a problem, we have troubles, we need to share those as if we're a body. And, you know, if your big toe hurts, your whole body cries out. It doesn't just say, oh, it's just a little toe, who cares whether it's hurting or not. No, your whole body says, it hurts. And you limp and you are careful and tender. Because the same thing is true in a local body of Christ. We need to be caring for one another. Therefore, we are to pray unselfishly. As you pray for yourself, pray for others. But not only are we to pray unselfishly, but we're to pray empathetically. Empathetically. The word empathetic means to share an understanding or entering into another's feelings. Put ourselves in their shoes. As Paul was writing this letter, where was he? He was in Rome. He was in prison. And he was guarded by a soldier. He was bound by a chain. Yes, it's true that in this particular imprisonment that he had, the guards allowed him to have visitors and he could preach, but he was still in prison. He was not free to roam the streets and preach the gospel. He wasn't free to go to the synagogue and preach the gospel. He was chained to a guard. He was in prison. And our text tells us that he was in bonds because he had preached the mystery of Christ. See there in verse number 3, where was all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. I'm in bonds because I was preaching the mystery of Christ, the gospel. And his prayer request was not necessarily for his liberty. You know, you think about that. If I was in bonds, or if I was facing trial before Nero, probably on the top of my prayer list would be, please pray that the trial will be soon over and that I will be set free and that I can get out of these chains and I can go on preaching the gospel. Paul doesn't do that. He says, pray that God would open unto me a door of utterance. He says, I just want to be able to share the gospel. He wasn't particular where he was to share the gospel. He said, I just want to be able to share the gospel. That God would give me an open door. So Paul was asking these Colossian believers to pray for him and his co-workers there in prison. He uses the word us, so he's not just talking about himself, whether there was others there in bondage with him or whether they were just his friends that were taking care of him. I mean, you stop and think about that. How would you like that for a job? You know, caring for your friend who is in prison. They probably didn't treat him very well, probably didn't feed him very well. So your job would be to be there to be an encouragement to him, bring him some extra food, keep him going, bring him news from the outside world, fellowship with him, read the scriptures together with him, spend time with him. I don't know what all they did, but he had friends with him there in prison. And so he includes those in the us. And he says, pray for us. And so we need to pray empathetically, putting ourselves in his shoes. What would it be like sitting there in that prison? You know, those times when he was in the deeper prisons that was in not any nice place. Even in Philippi when he was in the stocks and he was in the inner prison, it was not a nice place. Probably stank with foul feces and all kinds of stuff around. It was a filthy place. It was not a pleasant place. It was dark and miserable and cold and damp. It was not a nice place to be. Where he was in Rome, it may have been a little bit better at this point. Because he did have a guard chained to him, and it wasn't like he was just locked in the stocks or something. He could at least walk around a little bit and had a little bit of movement area. But it was still in prison. So we need to put ourselves in his shoes. What would it be like to be there? And so as they were praying for him, pray like you were there with him. You know, we too need to pray empathetically for others. And the most effective way to pray is to get to know the person we're praying for and their needs. You know, as you pray for me as your pastor, and I hope you do, I need your prayers, folks, I really do. Preparing messages, you know, some people look at it, well, a preacher's got an easy job. All he's got to do is stand up and talk for 20 minutes or 30 minutes, what a breeze. Yeah, well, there's a lot involved in preparing for that. And I need your prayers. One of the things, you know, I need prayers for my studies. And pray is, you know, I'm in my prayer schedule. I'll just share a little bit of my heart with you. On Tuesdays, I spend the day all morning studying for Sunday morning. On Wednesdays, I spend the morning studying for Wednesday night. On Thursdays, I spend the morning studying for Sunday night. And on Friday, I spend whatever time I have to finish what I didn't get done on those other 3 days. All right, and sometimes there's a lot I didn't get done, and sometimes the Lord just blesses and I got most of it done. But then I have to put the bulletin together and do all these kind of things. And in between there, I need to do the church finances and go to the bank. And, you know, there's lots of things that a preacher does. But I need your prayers. You know, one of the things that I really need wisdom for is what to preach. You know, it isn't just a matter of some denominations, they'll just have in fact, you can even buy these. I think that you could maybe buy them at Kurong or something like that. You can buy a sermon book for the year. And it's got a sermon for every Sunday. And the preachers, sometimes they do that. Probably a lot more than you know. They buy this little book. Yep, this is what I preach next Sunday. And he skims down through a little bit, reads over a little bit, yep, personalizes a bit. And that's a sermon. Well, that's not the way to do it. And I need wisdom. God, what do the people need? And as we're getting near the end of Colossians, and we're not too far from the end of Esther, and I'm praying, God, I need wisdom. What do I do next? What do they need? What will feed them? What will strengthen them? What weaknesses do they have? What strengths do they have? What encouragement do they need? I need to know those kind of things. So pray for me that God would give me wisdom in these areas. Pray that God would enlighten me as I study and help me to be able to understand the text. You know, there's times that I open up a text and I say, oh man, how am I going to explain that? I don't have a clue what it means myself. Huh? And that's hard. And I have to dig and dig and dig and dig. And sometimes I just have to say, well, I'm sorry, folks, but I really don't know what this means. But I need God's help. I need God's wisdom. So I need your prayers. And the best way to apply the scriptures, to make the applications. You know, that's a big difference between just telling a story and or even relating a scripture passage and making application. Many preachers, even notorious preachers sometimes, don't make applications. They'll preach a message and then they say, "May God bless His word to your heart today." And they, all right, wonder what that means. See, there needs to be application, and I struggle with that sometimes. I'm not the greatest applier of these things. I need your prayers. So these are some things you can pray for me. Pray for encouragement. Sometimes the devil just gets on my back and gives me a hard time and makes life frustrating, and I need encouragement. So pray. So pray for your preacher. But as we pray for our missionaries, many of the same things apply to our missionaries. But as you think about the missionaries, put yourself in their shoes. Benjamin and Lauren up in Papua New Guinea. They live in a nice little house that they've built. It's way back in the middle of the bush, 3 hours or more from civilization, if you want to call it that. And, you know, everything they do, they have to do it themselves. The lights that they have, they run a generator or solar panels. And, you know, if they're going to get their bath water warm, they got to heat the fire in the wood stove that has coils around it that heats the water to give them a little bit of warm bath. I mean, there's a lot of things. Put yourself in their shoes and think about life like that. They raise a lot of their own food there in the garden, and they have chickens to eat and eggs and various things like all that takes time. Plus the ministry, plus caring for the problems, and then you have people coming in that just got cut with a machete, and you know, and whether it was an accident or in a fight, and sometimes they're big cuts, and sometimes Benjamin has to drop everything and drive him into town to the hospital, you know, so 2-3 hours over these bumpy, wild, crazy roads to get him into the closest little medical center so they can get some treatment from somebody that can help them with a serious wound or whatever. There's all, and you put yourself in all these situations and then pray for them. Pray that God would help them. And Lauren struggles physically. And the girls are the youngest one's still in school. The oldest two have graduated from school and they're preparing for Bible college. And as they're thinking about all these things and all this, you think on all these. The best thing you can do is when you get a prayer letter, you read it thoroughly, carefully, read all the pictures 3 or 4 times. Get yourself acquainted with the pictures. I like the pictures best. Look at those pictures. Get yourself acquainted with the situation so when you can pray empathetically. You can feel like you've been there. You know, one of the best things you could do, and it's not practical for most people, is to visit the mission field. That will be an eye-opener. To go to Papua New Guinea and spend a few days with Benjamin and Lauren, what an eye-opener that would be for you. You would never see things like it you thought it was before. It's amazing. And Mauritius. And over there in Ghana. Not Anamabo, Ghana. Just I've done some web searches on it and the culture and the climate and things of that nature. But to actually be there would be amazing. To see how things work and to feel the oppressive heat and the humidity and the smells of the community. Every community has its own smells. And all of these things. And how does Emmanuel and Victoria, what's their daily schedule like? And, you know, when he sends emails, he sends tons of pictures. He likes pictures. And look at all those pictures. Think about the situation. Picture it in your mind. And as you're praying for them, pray empathetically, thinking of their situation as if you were there sitting there with them. You know, one of the best things we could do is pray as if we were kneeling on our knees next to the missionary and praying for him in his village or in his hut or in his town and praying for him from our heart. We also need to pray empathetically for each other. You know, here in our congregation, there are needs. And we need to pray for each other empathetically. Those who are sick. Those who are burdened. Those who are struggling. Those who are troubled. There's issues, there's problems, there's cares. There's struggles among a lot of people. And we need to pray Pray that God would help them. And pray empathetically. And you know, we need to be able to talk with each other and find out issues. And when we say, I'll be praying for you, we need to do it. You know, it's easy to say, oh, God bless you, I'll be praying for you. And then we forget all about it. I've been guilty. I'm sure I have. Many a time, probably. But we need to remember and pray for each other. Pray empathetically for each other. And so praying empathetically is very important. In addition to praying unselfishly, God asks us to pray more empathetically for others, especially for our pastor, for our missionaries, and for one another. But then lastly, we see here in our text, you read through this carefully, and he says, with all, or at the same time, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought. Paul is saying here, I want you to pray evangelistically. I want you to pray evangelistically. He wanted a door of utterance. And, you know, if Paul was out free to wander the streets, he may have literally been talking about, when I knock on the door of somebody tomorrow, pray that they'll open up and let me talk to them. But Paul wasn't loose like that. He wasn't able to do that. So he was probably using this figuratively. He was saying, pray that God would open up opportunities for me to speak. And it appears that Paul was able to win a lot of his guards to Christ. I mean, can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? I mean, what an amazing thing. Probably a lot of these guards, after they got saved by being chained to Paul for a while, they probably said, I'll take that job. And enjoyed the fellowship of spending time with Paul. But here, Paul was, he was saying, pray that God would open an opportunity for me to speak. News of Paul's bonds for preaching the gospel had spread widely. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, he states there that his bonds were known in all the palace and in all other places. I got a little curious when I read that this week. So I looked up the word palace. I was expecting the king's palace or the emperor's palace. I was wrong. It wasn't. The word there refers to the praetorium, a camp of soldiers in Rome. Zodiades in his dictionary, his word study dictionary, explains that he says the praetorium camp at Rome, meaning the camp or quarters of the praetorian cohorts in Philippians 1:13. These were the body of select troops instituted by Augustus to guard him and to have charge of the city. So these were the elite soldiers chosen by the emperor to guard him and the city. And Paul was in their charge. Paul was cared for by them. And he was able to spread the gospel throughout the whole praetorium, all the palace, all the people there that he'd come in contact with, whether it be somebody who was bringing him food or whether it was somebody who was chained to him or whether it was, you know, all his interaction, Paul was able to share the gospel. And they all knew who he was and what he was in there for. At the end of Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 22, he sends greetings from the believers of Caesar's household. Can't help but wonder if they weren't people that Paul had led to Christ. Caesar's household. And Paul longed for an open door for the gospel. He wanted to speak the mysteries of Christ. He also wanted to make this known as he ought to speak. The word ought refers to a necessity. He says, I have a necessity to speak, and I want to be able to speak it as I ought to, as I have that necessity that I would fulfill my duty. If Paul needed an open door of utterance, we certainly do too. We do. And this is something that we must pray for ourselves, but we must also pray for opportunities to open up for boldness to be able to share the gospel with others. We must pray that God would lead us to people that will listen. It's a joy to share the gospel. And you know, folks, there's probably nothing more intimidating and fearful for believers than sharing the gospel. And yet it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't. Realistically, think about it. I mean, that's the best news in the whole world. If you have some other good news, you know, you just got an inheritance, or you just hit your child had a baby or something like that, and you're not hesitant to say, I wonder if I should tell anybody. No, you want everybody to know. But when we got the best news in the whole world, this is something that will save them from eternal damnation in hell. And we're timid. I say we, and that's me too. I'm not scolding you. We all tend to be timid in sharing the best news in the whole world. And so he says, pray that there'll be an open door, but also pray that we will have the boldness that we need to share the gospel. Paul asked for that boldness in Ephesians 6:19. He says, pray that God would give me boldness to open my mouth as I ought to speak. That's what we need. We need boldness to be able to speak out for Christ. And so this is something we ought to be praying for ourselves, but also pray for your preacher, pray for our missionaries, pray for one another. You know, as you pray for our congregation, and I hope you do. You know, Wednesday nights we pass out the little paper that's got everybody's name on it. I hope you go through a list like that regularly, praying for each other and for the various needs of our congregation, praying that God would speak to their hearts and help them and give them an opportunity to preach. And then we all agree that we're living in what looks like the last days. And that Jesus could come to take the Christians home this evening. It'd be wonderful if he did. But at the same time, everyone else would be left behind. There's a lot of people out there that need Jesus. A lot of them don't want to hear. A lot of them we've tried to witness to be in the past and they've turned it down, and that makes it even harder to go back to them. I mean, I've got neighbors like that. I've shared the gospel with them in the past and they've not showed any interest. It's hard to go back to them and say, you know, hey, by the way, can I talk to you about this again? And that's not easy, but they need it. I need it. I need your prayers that God will make me bold. You need my prayers that you will be bold. We need to pray for each other that we'll be bold in sharing the gospel with those around us that need Jesus. So we ask ourselves an important question. How well have we been praying for each other? How well have we been praying for others? You've been praying for your preacher. You're praying for our missionaries. Pray for one another. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to pray for yourself. That's important. But I also, at the same time, want you to be praying unselfishly. I want you to be praying empathetically. And I want you to be praying evangelistically for others. And so, folks, tonight I challenge you, as God has challenged me, we need to pray one for another. We need to pray. Prayer is the thing that's going to change people's hearts. And, you know, just this morning, one of the attendees came to me and said, would you please pray for my children? The mom was weeping. She says, my children need Jesus. We need to pray for one another. There's a lot of hurting people, a lot of children, a lot of young people, not such little kids, but I mean even, you know, offspring that don't know the Lord. They need Jesus. We need to pray. And we need to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other. And just do what we can, especially pray for our missionaries. Put yourself in their situation. Envision in your mind. Do some Google searches about what it would be like to live in their area. Picture it in your mind. Enable you to pray better for them. Just ask God to help you to be more of the prayer warrior that you ought to be.